You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
So as you see, we're going to get into, of all places, Jeremiah. And we're going to just look at some of his background. And then our two themes this morning is we're going to look at how he's some of the experiences he had in his sufferings, but then how God filled him with hope. And so we're going to end on hope. I got into this in our women's cell group. We did a study on some of the themes in Jeremiah, and that was a good way to study it, because we didn't want to do 52 chapters, and we don't want to do 52 chapters this morning either. So that's how we got here today. So we saw in those studies that Jeremiah really suffered a lot, but he wasn't without hope. And we're all familiar with suffering. There's not a person in this room that hasn't suffered in some way. But are we as just familiar with hope as we are with our suffering? So that's our prayer this morning, is that in the midst of our suffering, we'll more and more experience God's hope in our hearts, the hope that only he can give. So, some background on Jeremiah. He came from a family of priests, but he was called by God to be a prophet to the nation of Israel at its darkest hour. I like this quote that one author had about what a prophet is. A prophet is one who speaks whatever God tells him to. And I mean, that's as succinct as you can get. And at this time, Israel was a divided kingdom. Judah was in the southern kingdom, Israel in the northern kingdom, and the Assyrians had already taken over the northern kingdom. And so Judah had plunged into idolatry and unbelief. And I have a couple scriptures there that describe that. 19:5, they have built the high places of Baal to burn their sons. That's how bad it had gotten, that they were sacrificing their own children on the altar. 7:28 says, truth has perished. It has vanished from their lips. Well, that sounds sort of contemporary, doesn't it? That sounds like today. So Jeremiah was called to warn the people of impending judgment due to their idolatry and their unbelief. And so the bottom line is judgment is the great theme of this book. And Babylon was going to be the instrument of God's judgment, and it was going to be horrific because they were going to experience the downfall of Jerusalem and the destruction of their temple. So Jeremiah's mission was to attempt to turn the people back to God to avoid judgment. And we all know how that worked out. That never happened. So let's start, and I'm just going to read through a first few verses there in chapter 1 that talked about Jeremiah's calling. Jeremiah says, the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. And then Jeremiah comes back in verse 6. He says, ah, sovereign Lord, I said, I don't know how to speak. I'm only a child. Can you think of somebody else that sort of came back with these same excuses after God called him? Who? Moses. I thought as I read that, that just sounds like Moses. But the Lord said to me, do not say I'm only a child. You must go to everyone I send you and say whatever I command you. Don't be afraid of them, for I am with you, and I will rescue you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand, touched my mouth, and said to me, now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. So that's our background. And now let's just talk a little bit about some of the sufferings that Jeremiah went through. He suffered terribly, probably more than any other Old Testament prophet. That's why, you know, the name that people know Jeremiah by is the weeping prophet. He wept for his people. He wept for his land. I thought this was really interesting that some of the sufferings that Jeremiah had foreshadowed the sufferings of Jesus, who would become his Savior. We're not going to look up all these right now. This is, you can take this home and do this on your own. But both Jeremiah and Jesus were mistreated by their own family. They were hated and rejected by peers in the religious world. They were plotted against by citizens of their own hometowns. They were denounced by synagogue leaders of their day. They wept over the city of Jerusalem, and they were falsely accused and beaten. And then as we look at chapters 36, 37, and 38, and one thing when you get into Jeremiah that can really be confusing too is that it's not always in chronological order. So you read one chapter and you think you're going, and then you're in some other time frame and back. So these are, like I said, these are just vignettes of different examples. In chapter 36, there's a time when, well, Jeremiah had a scribe named Baruch, and they had been together about 20 years. And what they would do is whenever God would give Jeremiah a prophecy or a message, then Baruch would write it on this scroll. And some of the other officials in the king's court had heard some of these prophecies and these messages, and they went and told the king about what Jeremiah was saying. And so the king said, bring Jeremiah and Baruch in. I want to hear this scroll. So they went in, and Baruch started reading the scroll. And they were sitting by this, it must have been a chilly night, they were sitting by the fireplace. And as Baruch would read part of the scroll, the king would take, he had a knife, and he had his knife in his hand. And after Jeremiah would read, or Baruch would read part of the scroll, the king would just whack that scroll off to that point and throw it in the fire. And this went on through the whole, as long as they were reading, it got burnt. And finally, the whole scroll was burned up. It'd almost be like, you know, today losing everything, you know, your whole computer shutting down and losing everything. And some of the officials kept pleading with the king, don't burn the scroll, but he just wouldn't listen to them. So here's this scroll, totally burned. And then after the king burned the scroll, the Lord said to Jeremiah, get another scroll and write everything again, just as you did before, and start all over again. That would not have been very good news, I don't think, for them at that point. And then in 37, Jeremiah's accused of deserting to the Babylonians, and then he gets thrown in prison. And on chapter 38, this is one that you guys, some of you may have already heard this account, because this is more of a familiar one, where he was thrown into a cistern. Now, there was no water in it, but it was just loaded with mud down at the bottom. And they dropped him down into this cistern, and the whole point was that he would just gradually sink, 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 and then eventually suffocate. Well, eventually the king at that time, this is a different king, gave the order to have him removed, and it took 30 men to haul him out of the cistern. They used old rags and old clothes and put under his arms with the ropes to pull him up. So they got him up and they took him back to the prison that was at the palace. And he just continued to predict the fall of Jerusalem. And he remained in prison until the city was actually taken. But at least he was rescued from that horrible cistern. So those are some examples of some of the ways he suffered physically, and he also suffered emotionally. You can imagine. He really struggled with depression. His sufferings brought on depression, and he uttered one of the most despondent prayers in all the Bible. And that's in chapter 20. There's even a title above this prayer. It's called Jeremiah's Complaint. And in verses 7 to 10, it says, "O Lord, you deceived me, and I was deceived. You overpowered me and prevailed. I'm ridiculed all day long. Everyone mocks me. Cursed be the day I was born. Why did I ever come out of the womb to see trouble and sorrow and to end my days in shame?" But then in verse 11, "But the Lord is with me like a mighty warrior, so my persecutors will stumble and not prevail. Sing to the Lord, give praise to the Lord. He rescues the life of the needy from the hands of the wicked." So Jeremiah knew what it was like to suffer physically and emotionally. And if we went around this room and told the stories of our families, we would all have a litany of experiences and sufferings. That would really get depressing to sit and listen to all of those. But you're going to hear, I'll just give you some of the ones that we've had. But I think the one of the hardest sufferings ever is the loss of a child or the loss of a spouse. And I know there's several of you in this room that has happened to. And those of us that in God's mercy have not experienced that, we have no idea what a suffering experience that is. But in our family, we suffered, about 10 years with my mom had Alzheimer's really bad. So that was not easy. She was up in Youngstown. So 3 hours up, 3 hours there, 3 hours back, week after week, day after day. One of the kids had to spend some time over at Shepherd Hill in a rehab center for alcohol abuse. One of the kids left college and left the country when he was in a crisis of faith. Two have had two divorces each. We have a lot of anxiety and depression in our family, just genetically. We joke that we keep telling CVS to make sure they have enough Lexapro on hand at all times, you know. We had a grandson that spent nine months in the army over in Afghanistan. That was not easy. Even a couple of grandkids now, the anxiety and depression is starting to pop up. I had a cancer diagnosis back in, 2007. And it's been the strangest thing because I was diagnosed with multiple myeloma. But then, you know, you go in, they said it's not active right now. It's there in the bloodstream, but it's just sitting there. And then they called that condition smoldering myeloma. So I've been smoldering since 2007. And we have to go down to the James every, start off 3 months, then 6 months, 9 months, and now I get to go once a year. And I always know that when the doc walks in the room, whether I'm going to get a good report is because he'll smile and say hi to me. And then he turns to Don, and the two of them start talking about OSU football or something, you know. And I'm sitting there, hey, this is about me, you guys. But then I know if they're talking, I must have escaped one more time. I just got word within the last month that my brother who's 3 years younger than me, has cancerous brain tumor that is, the prognosis is not good and it's incurable. So, and they're actually coming up here next week to stay a few days. They live down in Hilton Head, and he's in between treatments, and so there's a little window where he can travel, and so we're looking forward to spending some time with them. Okay, see, you could go through the same thing with your families. So let's get into some messages of hope. The messages of hope that Jeremiah writes about, there's two main messages. The first one is called, and this is found in chapter 23, verses 5 and 6. It's called, they call this person the righteous branch. And it's just a metaphor or a picture of the Messiah that's coming. Now remember, we're talking here about the nation of Israel. We're not talking about the church here at all. This is still back with the nation of Israel. And it says there, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. So this is a picture of the Messiah coming back to set up his kingdom and be king. And of course, he did come the first time, but being rejected, now when he returns, is going to be we just can't even imagine what a glorious time that's going to be. So that's a message of hope for the nation of Israel, that their Messiah is going to return. And then the other message of hope is that Israel is going to get a new covenant. You know, they had been under that old covenant, and they still are today. And the hope of a new unconditional covenant just filled them with anticipation. And to talk, I'm going to talk more about the new covenant for just a minute, but I want to go back and just review real quick about the old covenant. I know Gary did this a couple weeks ago, and it was so, in Gary's inimitable way of being so clear and about things like that. And remember, he said, Leviticus is a scary place to go to, you know. But I found a chapter that really helped me understand, and it's Leviticus 26, where God makes it very clear what the rewards for obedience are going to be, and then what the punishment from disobedience is going to be. For example, God says in Leviticus 26:3, if you follow my decrees and are careful to obey my commands, number one, I'll send you rain in its season, and the ground will yield crops and the trees of the field their fruit. So they're going to have rain, and which means food. They will not experience a famine. Verse 6, I'll grant you peace in the land if you will lie down and no one will make you afraid. So there's not going to be war. There's going to be peace. I will look on you with favor and make you fruitful and increase your numbers. And there he's talking about your descendants. You're going to have lots of progeny, lots of kids, lots of family. And then look at verse 11. He says, I will put my dwelling place among you, and I will not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. This was just an incredible promise that God gave to the Israelites. And when God says, I will, we can guarantee he will at some point. And this word too, I will, it's just not, you know, an action. Well, I'm going to do it because I have to. This will is coming from the deepest desire of his heart. This is God's deepest desire, is the Israelites, the nation of Israel, would that he would be their God and they would be his people. But the problem was God required obedience as a prerequisite to these blessings. They had to do everything, obey every single law if they were going to have that blessing. But it provided no enablement. All they had to go on was their own willpower. And good luck with that. You know, we all know how that goes. So that's where, we did the rewards. Well, then the punishments, if we go over to verse 14, but if you will not listen to me and carry out how many commands? All these commands. And if you reject my decrees and abhor my laws and fail to carry out all my commands and so violate the covenant, then I'll do this to you. And he gives the example there, but I like to go over to verse 25. It says the same thing. But I will bring the sword upon you to avenge the breaking of the covenant. And so instead of peace, they would come under the sword. When you withdraw into your cities, I will send a plague among you. And so a lot of you are going to die instead of being fruitful. And then when I cut off your supply of bread, you will eat, but you won't be satisfied. You'll have a famine instead of rain. And it was all up to them how they chose to obey or disobey. That sounds pretty brutal, doesn't it? So in the meantime, judgment does arrive through the invasion of Nebuchadnezzar. The Jerusalem temple was destroyed and its treasures and people were taken to Babylon. And then Jeremiah starts in with all these promises of God. Even though they're at the nation's at its lowest point, Jeremiah starts writing, and this is in chapter 30, some of the I wills. I will not completely destroy you. I'll surely save you out of a distant place. I'll restore you to health and heal your wounds. I'll add to your numbers. And then in verse 22, so I will be your God and you will be my people. And back to that theme again, just to give them some hope. And in verse 22, it says, this is what the Lord says, restrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work will be rewarded. They will return from the land of the enemy, so there is hope for your future, declares the Lord. Your children will return to their own land. How they must have loved to hear that. Okay, so back into the new covenant then, and that starts in Jeremiah 31. Well, as we turn the page over to Jeremiah 31, it says, at that time, declares the Lord, I will be the God of all the clans of Israel, and they will be my people. Have we heard that before? Here we go. So why is the new covenant a message of hope? Well, it has two incredibly, you don't even have the words to describe how incredibly important these two benefits are. We read in verse 33, I'll put my law in their minds and write it on their heart. So all these things that they were supposed to do and be obedient to, that they couldn't just externally and with their willpower do it, now he is going to put all that on their heart through the Holy Spirit. They would receive divine enablement to walk in obedience through the Holy Spirit. When he comes back at the second coming and sets up his millennial kingdom and institutes the new covenant for the nation, they will receive that Holy Spirit. And in verse 33, again, just in case they didn't get it the first time, I will be their God, and they will be my people. And they'll all know me. In 34, everyone in the nation will have a personal relationship with God through the Holy Spirit. They'll have the knowledge of God in their heart. And then it gets better. The second aspect of the new covenant for the nation is that all of Israel's sins will be forgiven. Their sins will be forgiven, and that's the basis of the new covenant. As I said, the original promises of the new covenant were made with the nation of Israel and not with the church. That was, when I first heard that years ago, that just blew me away, because I thought for sure the new covenant is a Christian thing. But it was just such a surprise when I heard that this was Israel's covenant. Hebrews 9, you're probably all familiar with that. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. When Christ shed his blood on the cross, he laid the foundation for Israel's covenant. But they rejected that. And so Israel won't receive all the benefits until he returns again at his second coming. But meanwhile, today, here in the church age, these benefits of having the Holy Spirit and being totally forgiven are freely given to those of us that just ask for this precious, precious gift. Back in February 1971, Don and I had three kids, 8, 6, 2.5. And then, like a lot of you know, we received the glorious news that we were going to have twins. So number 4 turned into number 5. Well. Every time we think back on that, it was very exciting, but very overwhelming. One Sunday morning, Don had taken the three older kids up to Sunday school to the church we were attending at that time. And I was home with the twins, feeding the twins, and turned the TV on. And I heard this pastor on the TV talking about a Bible study correspondence course that you could send for if you wanted to know more about the program or what he had been teaching about. And I thought, well, that's interesting. And the other thought was, what are you thinking? When are you ever going to have time to sit down and do a Bible study? Well, I went and I don't remember if I sent it in or mailed it in or called or what, but the next Saturday, there was a knock at the door, and a gentleman came to the door, and he had my first installment of this Bible study. And he came back for 6 Saturdays. And I got those little lines filled in and, you know, gave it to him. And that, in going through that study, was the first time that I'd heard this verse in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For it is by grace that you have been saved, through faith, not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that anyone can boast. Because growing up in the church, I always thought I had to do good things to get God's acceptance. And that was sort of the way it was in our home life, too. You just had to perform well in order to get acceptance. But it was so freeing to find out that doing is not necessary anymore, because it's all been done on the cross, when Jesus died on the cross. And that's when we say yes to that forgiveness and to receive the Holy Spirit. When we say yes, that I want that to apply to me, I'm tired of doing. I want to have that peace that everything has been done. This is when the new covenant becomes a reality for us, when we receive personally God's gift of the Holy Spirit and his gift of forgiveness. What better gifts are there ever that we could have? So the book of Jeremiah predicted the destruction of Jerusalem, and now the book right next to it, Lamentations, looks back on all the destruction. And it was only the Lord's mercy that prevented total annihilation. So Jeremiah also wrote Lamentations, and in verses 19 through 26, he said, "I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions or his mercies never fail." And his compassions, the Lord's compassions, are not just a feel-good, pat on the back, I hope you're going to do better kind of thing. Compassion, his compassions are love in action. He acts towards you in love to bring you that hope. And then it says, "They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." And all these compassions are always new because they come from God. "I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." And so in the midst of any and all our afflictions, there is always hope to be had in God. Hope, I mean by hope, is that confident expectation that God is loving me through this. Instead of, sometimes we just think hope is, well, I sure hope so. And maybe yes, maybe no. But this kind of hope is confidence, the confident expectation. And in Jeremiah's darkest moments, his hope had been strengthened by the assurance that God was faithful. And he says to God, notice how he addresses God personally and directly, and he said, "Great is your faithfulness." And the more we trust God's faithfulness today, the more we become confident in his great promises for us tomorrow. And I have this written on your handout. I love this. The more we become confident of his great promises that he has for us tomorrow. Otherwise, our hopelessness will constrict and wither our heart, rendering it unable to sense God's blessing and grace. It will also cause us to exaggerate the adversities of life and make our burdens seem too heavy to bear. Yet God's plans for us and his ways of bringing about his plans are infinitely wise. That's from Streams in the Desert. A lot of you know that devotional book. And I have down there Jeremiah 33:3 as God's telephone number. Our kids went to Worthington Christian to school, and when they came home one day, we said, "We have God's telephone number. We've got God's telephone number." And I said, "What is that?" And so I was trying to decide whether to tell you what it is or you can go home and look it up yourself. But he says, yeah, Jeremiah, well, God says to Jeremiah, "Call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know." That's a pretty good telephone call. So no matter, as we end up here, no matter how bad your past day was, we as God's people can look to the new morning with faith and hope. Every morning ends the night. Every morning brings a new day. Every morning brings new provision for the day. every morning brings new forgiveness for new sins, and every morning brings new strength for new temptations, duties, and trials. Father God, thank you for this extra special time with you this morning. We again praise your name for including us into this covenant, that we can experience your forgiveness and be empowered by your Spirit to live this life of suffering here on earth. Thank you for making this available to us, and may we just leave here today praising you and just thanking him for the hope that he is for each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.